my point. Good to see you all today. We're going to finish up today with a talk on the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, and out of love emanates all these other things. And today we're going to be talking about gentleness and self-control. Gentleness and self-control. J.I. Packer said, "Self-control is the Christ-like reaction to every situation that goads you to lose your cool and strike out or hit out." Self-control, that Christ-like reaction to every situation that causes you to lose your cool and strike out. Now, oftentimes, situations that cause you to lose your cool and verbally strike out, physically strike out, really go over the top, lose your self-control, oftentimes those emanate from fear, right? I mean, your teenager is late after curfew and doesn't call you, and you're thinking about some traffic accident, you know, that you saw during driver's ed, and you know, that, you know, so your fear, and then when they show up all bright-eyed and what's wrong, that, you know, then you get angry and you lose self-control and say things you regret. Sometimes it's in an inappropriate a relationship where you lose self-control over fear of losing someone. So fear oftentimes is the driver behind losing your self-control. So I've got a little video that talks about the five things to do about fear. I hope you enjoy it.
Tom and Eddie, the Skit Guys, here to help you to conquer your fear with five tips.
That's right. Number five, acknowledge your fear. Write it down. Get it out there.
Oh, do that, Tommy. Do that. That's a great idea, okay? Here's the thing. When you write down your fear, it kind of helps just squelch the fear. Tommy is going to show you right now that we all have this in common. We all have fears. This is Tommy's number one fear.
This is my number one fear. I've seen it happen to people, and it's tragic. I can't imagine what it would be like to...
Really?
So much skin.
Number four, realize that most of your fears don't even come true.
Yours did.
This isn't a fear.
Looks like it should have been.
When it comes to those fears, they don't really ever come true. Like, some people have a fear of garden gnomes coming alive in the middle of the night and destroying you.
What?
Yes, a bunch of people fear that.
I don't think so.
It's a legitimate fear.
Those little statues in people's yards.
Those evil statues in people's yards.
Oh, this is your fear. You're afraid of
garden gnomes.
Yes,
no,
you
I'm
are.
Not. I'm not.
Look at you.
Me. No. Okay. Moving on. Number three, do the thing you fear.
Yes. Like stay the night in a yard filled with garden gnomes. No, it really is a good idea to do what you fear. In fact, Winston Churchill said, "Do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain."
No, Winston Churchill didn't say that.
Hmm?
Emerson said that.
What?
Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain."
How do you know that?
Well, I had a college class on, and there was a, "Did you just say, how do I know that?"
Yep.
Okay, you know what I'm curious about? I'm curious what it would look like if I shaved your head.
It's not funny.
I'm not laughing.
Number two, be curious.
Yeah, because when you're curious, you're not focusing on your fear. You're squelching your fear. You're opening the door for God's wonder. Curiosity does that.
Yeah, and you'll also find that curiosity did not kill the cat. It was that creepy kid across the street. There's someone to be afraid of.
You don't even be afraid of him. Because the number one way to conquer your fear is to trust in God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For the Spirit of the Lord is not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind."
Yep. In fact, I got you a little keepsake to help you remember that.
Thanks, buddy. That's what I like about this guy. He's always thinking of other people.
Ah!
So there you have it, friends. Go out there. Conquer your fear. Make that bucket list of things that you want to do and know that God is on your side, because there is nothing that you have to be afraid of. Tom and Eddie, the
fear leads to a loss of self-control. Loss of self-control often leads to harshness, both in verbal tone or physical manners. And so today we're going to be talking about gentleness, not harshness, and self-control, not fear. And this comes out of, obviously, our Galatians 5 passage that we've been looking at the last several weeks. The first thing on your listening guide I want to direct you to is that gentleness and self-control indicate a mastery of, not an absence of, passion. So sometimes when we think of gentleness and self-control, we think of some milquetoast kind of person, some person that's just passionless, and we don't want to be that way. Well, that's not the way the Bible defines it. I got a photo of a guy you may recognize, Mike Huckabee. Is he up there, Jonathan? Yeah. Mike was our featured speaker at the pastor's conference that was at the George R. Brown in June. I got to see Mike there. And then just a few days later, I was at a recognition in D.C. of the Center for Christian Statesmanship recognized him as the Christian Statesman of the Year. Now, if you've listened to Mike, met Mike, seen Mike, read any of Mike's stuff, Governor Huckabee, I should say, you realize he is not a person devoid of passion. He is a very passionate person. Now, he graduated from the same seminary as I did, and he's a little younger than me, but he's right there, and so we've got that in common, and I've followed his career, pastor to governor to running for president, and now a analyst on TV. So I've followed him with interest, and I've known that he's not a man who lacks passion, but he, to me, epitomizes a man who has passion under control. I mean, generally, when he talks and talks about a controversial subject, I'm thinking to myself, if I said that in public, I would have people throwing rocks at me. But somehow, just his voice tone and his articulation of ideas, it comes across as gentleness. And that is a symptom of being self-controlled. Now, it's been said that wildfire is better than no fire at all. Maybe so. Maybe passion out of control is better than no passion. But better than all of those is passion that is under control. Passion that is under control. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. I read in a devotional on self-control from the year, one-year walk with God from Walk Through the Bible. It says, contrary to popular teaching, the Bible never tells us to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, many times we think of being Spirit-controlled. It says, at least not in the sense that we lose our personality and will, we are to be born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, and sealed by the Spirit. But we are not controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to have self-control. That is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, we are not marionettes. We are not walking puppets on a string, so to speak. We have our personality. We have our will. We have our innate abilities. We have our spiritual gifts. But the Spirit allows us to control those. In traditional Greek, the idea of self-control was a powerful animal, like a racehorse, but it's fully in tune with its master. It's going to go where the master wants it to go. So we see this in the Scripture. James and John, later called the beloved disciple, but at Mark 10:37, he and his brother beseeched Jesus, can we be your vice presidents? You know, when you come into your kingdom, forget these other 10 guys. Can we sit at your right hand and kind of be your chancellor and prime minister? We see them as people of passion and people, though, in whom we see growth. In 1 John 3:17-18, the beloved disciple John, the one who wanted to be the prime minister, the one who had passion out of control, said, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. We see growth by getting passion under control. We see that in Peter. Now, Peter had a lot of inappropriate things. John 18:10 is probably one of the things that stands out when he drew a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off the high priest's servant's right ear. I mean, that's called inappropriate in civilized company. However, in 1 Peter 1:22, we see him writing, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, their passion became a strength. But let me just say to you, your passion can also be a blind spot. Think about it for a second. We did in here the place inventory. Remember the DISC inventory? Many of you have taken that personality inventory in other arenas. The strength of the D is a do it now, take charge, leader, CEO type. But without self-control, that D personality becomes bullying, becomes a tyrant, becomes the one that everybody walks away from when they come into the room. The I personality is easygoing. Easygoing. Hey, lighten up. Let's tell a joke. That's the I personality, inspiring, engaging. But taken to its extreme, without self-control, it becomes laziness, and you're called a slacker in your workplace. The S personality is great. It's the golden retriever. It's servants. It's kindness. It's helping people out. But in your workplace, the S personality can become a blind spot without self-control in that people feel like you lose focus. You're supposed to be working on the project with this team, but somebody needs a cup of coffee, so you just leave and go get it. You've got this S servant kind of personality. The C personality is organization. We read the manual. We do it right. We do it by the book. And yet, without self-control, without self-awareness, you become the nitpicker. You become the critic. You become the person nobody wants to invite to a meeting, much less a party, because you're the one that's picking everything apart. Your personality strength, your passion, can become a blind spot that hampers you in your business, in your work with other people, and with your walk with God. Gentleness and self-control indicate a mastery of passion, not an absence of passion. Second major point I wanted to make is that gentleness and self-control may be pivot points of Christian growth. Look at the list that's on your listening guide. This is oftentimes called the ladder of faith, 2 Peter 1, 5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. And then it goes on, supplement the goodness with knowledge, supplement the knowledge with self-control, supplement the self-control with endurance, with godliness, with brotherly affection, and with love. For these are qualities are yours and are increasing. They will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the ladder of faith, this, you know, I'm climbing Jacob's ladder song, this ladder of faith starts with faith, ends with agape love. It is obviously ascending. It's obviously one builds on another, builds on another, till you reach the pinnacle. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. Same word, agape love. Now notice right in the middle of it is self-control. And I think the obvious conclusion is you can progress in your Christian life to a point, but there's going to be a glass ceiling there if you don't master self-control. You're never going to get to the greater things if you don't get self-control. And if you don't have self-control, oftentimes it becomes a bell-shaped curve. You progress to a point and then you degress in your Christian life. What are some symptoms of a lack of self-control in Christian growth? Well, one is habitual sin. It's not that big a deal. It's just trivial. It's just a trespass. But I do it over and over and over again. Can't get away from it. It's a lack of self-control, lack of self-discipline. No quiet time, no discipleship, no regular Bible reading. It's just hit or miss. No regular prayer time. Lack of self-control. Relational problems in which you constantly are offending people. You're constantly getting yourself in trouble with your mouth. Lack of self-control. Heard about a little lady at a stoplight. There's nobody else on the street. A car comes up behind her. She's fumbling in her purse for something, and the light turns green. Well, the car behind her has this hot-tempered 16-year-old young driver, and immediately he lays on the horn. He begins gesticulating outside the window to move. He's yelling at her, "Get out of the way! Get that piece of trash out of the way!" And right behind him, an officer drives up and hits her flashers. He pulls over in the parking lot. She pulls over in the parking lot. She gets out. He's still hot. And he says through the window, "You cannot give me a ticket for honking at someone at a green light. What are you doing?" She says, "I need to see your driver's license and registration." And he's still mad. He's red in the face. He's pounding his dashboard. She looks, goes back to her cruiser, runs it through the system, comes back. He repeats, "You cannot give me a ticket for honking for someone at a green light. That old lady didn't know I was going." And he's running off at the mouth. Lack of self-control. She said, "Sir, I'm not going to give you a ticket for honking at someone at a green light. As I pulled up behind you, I saw your bumper stickers. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. My boss is a Jewish carpenter, and isn't it great to be a Christian? Reading your bumper stickers and seeing your actions, I just wanted to check and see if the car was stolen. You can master a lot of things in the Christian life, but if you don't allow the Spirit to infuse self-control in you, you're going to have a problem. Now, Jesus didn't hesitate to rein in passion. He rebuked some people that got out of line. Now, when we read the phrase, Jesus rebuked, we've got to realize he rebuked the storm. He rebuked demons. And yes, he rebuked Peter. Now, Peter was passionate about his loyalty. When Jesus began to talk about his death, burial, resurrection, Peter took him to the side in Mark 8:30. He took him to the side and said, no, Peter rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine that scene? It's not going to be that way, Lord. I'm with you all the way. You're never going to go to the cross. And it says, Jesus said to Peter, he rebuked him for his passion and said, get behind me, Satan. Of all the things Jesus could call me, dull-witted, slow, stupid, of all the things I could be called, but Satan is probably not the high on that list. Jesus rebuked Peter for his lack of self-control. Look at John. We talked about James, John, his brother James. They were passionate about the brand. They were one of the 12, two of the 12. They were excited, and they told him about these people that were not of their tribe. You know, these Samaritans are not in our band, and they're doing something else. And this, in loving mercy, James and John called to Jesus in Luke 9:54, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? In Christian love, obviously. Can you imagine? Now, to my knowledge, James and John had never called fire down out of heaven. This is not something they did every day. They just assumed that Jesus would give them that supernatural power to devour all these other people with fire. Now, I've been in some business meetings, I admit, where I would have loved to have that kind of power. It sounds like a handy thing to have. But what happened was Jesus rebuked them. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus rebuked. He didn't hesitate to rein in passion. Look at Judas. Now, Peter, as we said, was redeemed. James and John, you know, two of the leaders of the early church. Judas was another guy that was passionate. And it was interesting what he was passionate about. He was passionate about good stewardship. Do you remember the scene? That we find it in John 12. The lady breaks the flask of very costly ointment over Jesus. And Judas points out, Lord, rebuke her, for this could have been sold and fed so many poor people. He's thinking efficiency and logic, and Jesus rebuked him. Now, John adds in that same passage, he didn't do it because he was concerned about poor people. He did it because he was a thief, and he was stealing from the money bag that they held in common. Judas was never redeemed. Judas committed suicide. Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus. So what I'm saying is self-control becomes a pivot point in your Christian life. You can progress up to a point on this ladder of spiritual virtues, but if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to help you master self-control, you're probably going to do a U-turn, and you're probably going to digress instead of improve. Gentleness and self-control may be pivot points in your Christian life. The last thing I want to point out in closing is that gentleness and self-control keep you out of trouble. Aristotle compared the lack of self-control, the same Greek word, to an immature child that hadn't been potty trained. You know, I mean, those of you with children, you've been there, done that, you know, changed diapers, realized anytime, anywhere. You're trying to get them potty trained. They go in the bed. They go on the sofa. They go in the car. That's what Aristotle compared lack of self-control to. He also compared it to an untrained pet. If you've ever had a puppy, trying to paper train a puppy, you realize, you know, well, puppy had another accident. Let's go get some new carpet. So, you know, that's not a real endearing quality in the Christian life. If you master that, if the Holy Spirit helps you with self-control, it's going to obviously keep you out of trouble. Some of you heard on the news today that one of my authors that I read everything he writes, Tom Clancy, died today. He died at an early age, and or relatively early. It's getting earlier all the time for me. I haven't heard the details about it, but I thought, I emailed my brother, you know, the doctor. He has such a bedside manner. Email, because I knew he liked Clancy too, and I said, man, he died. He emails me back this short response. Guess no more novels from him unless they're ghostwritten. Oh, man, that's not a lot of sympathy, you know? Another famous author who passed away not too long ago is Michael Crichton. Michael Crichton, if you've read the book or watched the movie Andromeda Strain or Jurassic Park, then you're familiar with Michael Crichton's words. He said something that really kind of caught my attention. He said, in past centuries, human beings wanted to be saved or improved or freed or educated. In past centuries, people wanted those things, to be saved, improved, freed, or educated. But he said, Michael Crichton, in our century, they just want to be entertained. You look at the values in modern-day American society. I mean, it's all about entertainment. It's all about amusement or scare me or do I could wax an elephant on this, but they just want to be entertained. And unfortunately, because of disposable income, disposable time, when the value is entertainment, we've got a lot of margin there to get into trouble. You get into trouble with finances. I read an article. It's not something we like a whole lot, but it's things you learn from a recession. When things are tough and you have to scale back, four things you can learn. Number one, you learn the value of savings. That's self-control. Secondly, you learn the dangers of borrowing. That's self-control. Number three, you learn the blessings of a job. That's not telling your boss off and getting fired, right? That's self-control. And then you learn the need to support others. This coming Sunday, we're observing the Lord's Supper at our church, and we're taking up a special offering to aid Syrian Christians who have been displaced, parents have been killed, put in orphanages, all that sort of thing. And if you have self-control financially, when an opportunity comes about like that, you can be a cheerful giver, not say, oh, I wish I had some money to help with that. Financially, self-control is a blessing and it keeps you out of trouble. Romantically, self-control is a blessing and keeps you out of trouble. I had a guy come to me one time. It's a true story, so I'll keep it as vague as I can. He came to me and wanted to change churches. And he said, I don't like the church I'm at. I think they're too legalistic. And I said, so what's the problem? Before you jump from one to another, you know, let's make sure that you're okay here. What are they legalistic about? He goes, well, they frown on open consumption of alcoholic beverages at church functions. And I think if I'm going to drink a beer at Minute Maid Park, I'd be able to drink a beer in Sunday school. And I said, you know, you're going to run up against that at our church too. That's going to be a problem, you know. I said, but, you know, with a little self-control, you can overcome that. I said, what's your second problem with that other church? And he goes, well, they just frown on sex outside of marriage. He said, if I want to sleep with my girlfriend, I think I ought to be able to do it openly and in public. And I don't think there should be anything the church has to say about that. I said, you know what? You're going to run into the same problem here. We're going to condemn that every day of the week. Self-control, romantically. Billy Graham said, Billy Graham, by the way, turns 95 this November. Can you imagine the lifelong work that he's done, staying by the stuff? But he said this quote, the devil seems to get some of God's best servants through sexual temptation. And this is where I guess I speak to men real directly here. One unguarded moment at work where you make an inappropriate advance to a coworker can not only ruin your reputation, it can get you fired. One unguarded moment at church, one unguarded moment in private, you have to have self-control because that is the leading indicator of ruining a person's marriage, family life, business, go on down the list. You have to be self-controlled romantically. I saw a Lockhorns cartoon. You've seen the little single panel Lockhorns about the problems of marriage. Leroy says to Loretta, "You married me and you want to lecture me on making bad decisions?" Let me tell you, one bad decision romantically can ruin a lot of things, and oftentimes it comes simply from self-control. The last thing is speech. The last thing is just with your tongue. James says that the tongue is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. It says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You know, who can tame the tongue, James says. And so self-control in the tongue is so very, very important. I'm rarely upset over things I didn't say in a moment of heated passion. Rarely upset about the things I didn't say. But let me tell you, I can still to this day regret things I did say in a moment of emotion when self-control got away from me. They're a curse of words. A curse of words. Rarely upset over things I didn't say. There were four ministers that all had a Sunday free for whatever reason, and they loved to play golf, but they thought, playing on a Sunday when our parishioners is in church and a local golf course is probably not the best witness. So they went to another town. I'm sorry, ministers sometimes kind of get around things. And they went to another town, got another golf course, and new caddy, nobody knows them. Everybody else is in church. They're out playing golf Sunday morning, and they're having a great time. And about they make the turn, they finish the first nine holes, and the caddy looks at them and he goes, "You're all preachers, aren't you?" I mean, they just kind of turned white. They said, "Did you recognize our pictures in the paper?" "No." "You recognize our names?" "No." "How did you know we're preachers?" He said, "I've never seen such bad golf with such good language." You got to be preachers. Self-control. Watch your language. Watch your speech. Don't get yourself in trouble by something you say in an unguarded moment. Self-control and gentleness. Notice in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it talks about in the last days, and coming in January, maybe in February, we're going to do a little two-part session on last days and talk about, kind of update our little prophecy talks that we've had in the past. But in the last days, it talks about all these terrible things. Lovers of self, which I don't have as big a problem with. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers. Then right in the middle of that, without self-control and brutal. Aren't those just the opposite of gentle and self-controlled? Just the opposite. And yet that is a sign of the end times, of people that are against God. They're unholy. They're irreconcilable. They're lovers of pleasure, entertainment culture, not lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, denying its power. Avoid these people. Now, it doesn't say many times in the Word of God for Christians to avoid other people. We're to be salt, we're to be light, we're to make an influence in our world, we're to be witnesses, we're to be ambassadors. But in this case, these people are so opposed to God because they are without self-control and they're brutal. Christians are to be tender and self-controlled. The last of our deal. I've got a picture that I took on Sandia Crest in Albuquerque when Bonnie and I were up there on a recent trip. I just thought this is so funny. This is public land. This is called the Antenna Farm. You can Google Antenna Farm Sandia Crest. And it's all of these antennas, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, all the messages that are going out here. So I took this picture and I tried to tweet it. And during the time that all the NSA stuff was going on and everybody's looking at your Facebook page and looking at your email, looking at your text, you know. And I thought I would do something real cute. Not, you know, beware, you're being watched, you're being listened to. My tweet failed. It just didn't go out. I don't know what happened to it. But I think somewhere up there, someone edited my tweet. The antenna farm. Now, not only do we get in trouble for the things we say, we get in trouble for the things we tweet and Facebook and text and email. And let me just say to you, as a minister who reads probably 150 emails a day, I've seen some of the most ungodly stuff, unchristian stuff, done by Christians on the internet because they don't have to be face to face with anybody. I mean, I have just been excoriated over stuff in a message on the internet, and I'm going, you would never say that to me face to face. But there it is forever. You know, I can print it out, I can file it, I can have it. You can't take that back. And I'm reminded in the Word of God, you're accountable for every idle word. Let me just give you a tip. May save your job someday. When you're upset and you want to fire off an email, write it all out. Save it in a draft folder. Read it the next day. Self-control. You're going to edit that. That was composed in the heat of the moment. This finishes up our Fruit of the Spirit deal. O.S. Hawkins, who is the head of Guidestone in Fort Worth, multi-billion-dollar Christian retirement organization. He wrote this. He's a former pastor of First Baptist Church Orlando and First Baptist Church Fort Lauderdale and First Baptist Church Dallas. He talks about the fruits of the Spirit and divides them into three groups. He said, there is a countenance that is Christian. That's love and joy and peace. That's what people see on our faces, love and joy and peace. Let them know that we're different from the world. There's a countenance that is Christian, love and joy and peace. There is a conduct that is orderly. That's patience and kindness and goodness. And finally, there's a character that's obedient, and that is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the Holy Spirit is in you, and producing fruit that people can see, those are the things that are going to be apparent. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you make these things available. I mean, an oak tree is a nice thing, but an apple tree produces fruit that we can enjoy. Father, let us be fruit-bearing Christians. That's on display for our office, our place of work, everyone we come into contact to. They can say, these people are different. Because they have Jesus Christ in their hearts and the Holy Spirit controlling their actions. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Next week.